Children, come on and meet me down here. Do you know what's under this over here? What is it?
Oh, I know.
What is it?
It's a cup.
It's a cup. That's right.
Yeah.
Bread and wine. And what are we going to do with it? Jimmy? Mm-hmm. And what is it? Do you know what it means? Does anybody know what it means? Will?
It reminds what Jesus said in the Bible. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this wine, think of me.
That's right. That's exactly right, Will. That's right on the money. Because he fulfilled the Passover supper that they had commemorated for generations. And at the Last Supper, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body. I want you to remember my body, which is broken for you." And how did he do that? What happened? Yeah, Luke? That's right, Luke. He died on the cross for us. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins, so that we can have our sins forgiven." So what does that represent? What did he also do on the cross? He died and he shed his blood. So in a little while, you're gonna go back to Kid Zone. But at the end of the service in here today, we're going to come get you so you can come back in here and all of us are going to have communion together. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And I want y'all to be thinking about that, because the Bible tells us that before we can come to the table, that we need to take a good look at ourselves. It says, "Let a man examine himself." So I want y'all to be thinking about that. Is anything that's displeasing to the Lord in your life before you come to the table, so you can ask His forgiveness and you can come to the table and remember what He did for us on the cross? It's God's built-in reminder. Make sure we don't forget the great sacrifice. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, thank you for these children. I pray, Lord, today, that you'll open their hearts. May they hear the good news of Jesus. Lord, may they grow in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. Amen. Okay. Go slowly to Kids Zone. Did you hear that? I'm glad I was at least quoted accurately. Oh, man. Don't you love them? Wouldn't you like to bottle up some of that energy? Yeah. Ooh, boy, I could have used some of that this weekend. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been a theme of it's time to pay attention. And before we come to the Lord's table today, I want us to briefly look at this passage. We're going to begin reading where we left off last week, and we'll go back and read verse 37 to the end of the chapter. But title of today's message is "Time to Pay Attention to Being the Church." Not acting like the church, but being. You know, we're all about doing. But there's no really legitimate doing until there's being. Who are you? And when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart. What had they heard? They had heard this message that I shared with you from Peter. As he started, He started in the future and went to the present and then to the past and brought it all down to it's all about Jesus. When they heard this, they were pierced through to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They're saying, repent, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. The word, the actual literal word in the text, the original language is metanoia, means to think again to think, to turn, to do a 180. That's what repentance says. And I've said this to you. I hope you'll get so tired of it that you'll quote it to your friends and family. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't turn from something without turning to something else. It's both and. Two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith. We turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus. So that was the call. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off. Now, who's that? You and your children and those who are far off. Well, we at least fit in the category of the far off. He's looking down through the ages, those who will come after them, and will hear this good news. As many as the Lord our God will call to themselves. Let me ask you, when you came to Christ, those of you who have received Christ in your life, did you feel His call? Did He prick your heart? You probably can't even remember what was said. It might have been in a worship service. It might have been at some sort of meeting, evangelistic meeting. It might have been in your home. Someone came and talked to you there. It could have been all sorts of places. You probably can't remember everything that was said leading up to that time. But what you do remember is that there was a wooing that took place. There was a drawing that took place. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, not your conscience. Spirit of God who's drawing you to Himself, to Jesus, because He loves you. He loves you. Verse 40, and with many other words He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Many other words. Do you think Peter had a lot of words to say? He was a preacher. Of course he did. Later on we'll see Paul had a lot of words to say. He was preaching one night and a guy fell out of the window and died because Paul went on so long. Now we hadn't had any die yet. I did have one church I pastored years ago when they thought it died up in the choir, and we called the EMS people out to. They had to get through three or four of them before they got the right one. Come on, where's our drummer? Okay, thank you very much. Just want to make sure you're on your toes and listening today. So with many other words, he solemnly testified. He kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, can we identify? If Peter was calling that a perverse generation, can we identify with the perverse generation phrase today? Can I get a witness on that from anybody? You read the news, or you're an ignoramus. You're just an utter idiot and refuse to look at what's happening in the world, what's happening around you. It is a perverse generation. Verse 41. So then, those who had received His word were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. Man, every evangelist around would like to have a piece of that meeting. Golly. Whew, 3,000. That's wonderful. They were baptized. Now, here's the part for the day. And they were continually. Now, everything else that follows that word continually has to have continually attached to it. You understand the original language. You got the construction is that. It, It comes first in the phrase. It comes first, so it has more importance. Continually. That's how it was happening. It was going on and on. This wasn't a flash in the pan. This 3,000 people coming, it wasn't just a meeting, okay, we'll go back home and everything will be the same. No, sir. Let me tell you, they were gathered there in Jerusalem, Jews from all over the world. And you know what they did with this message when they went back home? It was like wildfire. God, you know, Rick says this to us all the time when he teaches on Matthew 28, 19, 20. You know, literally, that is not an imperative. It's not an imperative mode where it says go. That's not an accurate translation of that passage. It is as you go. There's a difference. He's just assuming you're going. You're going to go somewhere. It's just like you're going, where are you? Well, I'm right here. Where are you going to be tomorrow? Well, I'll be wherever I am tomorrow. What he's assuming about your life is that this message is going to permeate all your life. That you won't have to relegate it to visitation night where I'll go in the name of Jesus. We used to do that in church a long time ago. Go knock on doors cold and interrupt people's dinner and things like that, and then try to manipulate them into a conversation about Jesus, you know. When at work that day, we passed by 24 people, one that was hurting, one that was their marriage is going to hell in a handbasket there, and we got all these opportunities, and we passed out, but we showed up for visitation night at the church. It's as you go. As you're going, you're sharing the good news with people. They're in your sphere of influence. This is a sermon I'll probably preach it in 2 weeks about oikos, about your surroundings, the people that your sphere of influence, the people in your life. You are responsible for them. You know why? Because God placed you where you are. People all the time say, well, yeah, I'd like to be over here. I'd like to be over there. Well, why don't you first figure out why God's got you right here where you're standing? Because you can't make sense of where the next place is going to be until you deal with this place. God placed me here. Why did He place me here? Why did He place you where you are? The job you have. Your job. Listen to this now. Your job is God's funding mechanism for your ministry. You belong to Him. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be you're not going to be framing up houses. You're not going to be an accountant. You're not going to be any of those things. You're not going to be an electrician. You're not even going to be a preacher. You're going to be around the throne with Him forever. And let me tell you, that's not going to get boring. He's preparing us. So I talked about that in early service today. He's preparing us for the future to be with Him. So now, one of the things that we rediscovered, y'all probably getting more history today than you ever thought you'd want, but one of the things that we rediscovered in the Reformation, what had happened since the early church was that a man's work, what he put his hand to, was not seen as a value. That the kings and the priests were the only ones in the society that mattered during those days, up to the time of the Renaissance and the Reformation. By the way, historically, the Renaissance did not come before the Reformation. The Reformation started before that. The Renaissance came out of what God was doing. I can show you that historically. That it's always been about His plan. Always been about His plan. It's not about what man does. It's about what God does. What is He doing in the earth? So, back to your job. One of the things we rediscovered in the Reformation was that man's work mattered. What he put his hand to. What does Scripture say? Scripture says, as unto the Lord. I'm going to dig this ditch. I can talk about dig ditches, those that dig ditches for a living, because I did it. My daddy wouldn't buy a ditch witch or a backhoe. He said, why do I need one of those? And I got you. He put a $10 shovel in my hand. He paid me $1.60 an hour. And I went out to where we dug it in the morning. We covered it up in the afternoon. In between, somebody that had skill put something in the hole that mattered to electricity. I've always thought when I think of electrical work, it's not a pair of pliers, a hammer, a screwdriver, any of that, or electrical box. I think of a shovel. I had my role in the business. What's your role? Where you live, where you work, what you do, is it as unto the Lord? Or are you thinking, well, I'll just do this until God gives me this? Mm-mm. Wrong thinking. That's thinking hot from hell. God wants to use you right where you are. That's where He planted you. So what are you doing with it? Maybe it's time to open your eyes and look around you. Look at all the people that suddenly opened their eyes in Jerusalem, and what do they see? Man, what have we been missing? 3,000 people get saved. Those Jews went back different people. It gives a list of all the places that came from. They came from all over the known world. Day of Pentecost happens. Holy Spirit comes. He empowers. You should receive power after that. The Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the fastest you've ever heard me talk. Dusty talks slow on the phone. We're waiting for that pause on the telephone, right? I'm excited now. I've sped up to 33 and a third. They were scattered. God gathered them, and then He scatters. You know the miracle that takes place right here every week? He gathers us so He can do what? Throw us out in the world. I'm going to start doing something again that I did years ago. The Lord spoke to me about this past week. I'm not going to sit over here or out at Georgetown and I've got a computer. I can hop on somebody's internet out at the mall. You know where my office was when we first started the church? The food court. And I actually had two. I had a midtown office at Oglethorpe Mall, and I had a southwest office at the Savannah Mall. And I'd sit there. I'd read. I'd study. I could. That was before I had a computer, and I had a bag phone. It was about three times the size of this. This bag you carried around had a nice strap. Bailey, that's probably what your daddy needs to get for you, son. Next time you flush one of your phones in the toilet. Oh, excuse me, the pool. I got the pools mixed up there. Maybe it's that swirly you got later. Don't mess with me today. I'm ready, man. I'm on the keen edge. Right there on the... But, the Lord said, why don't you go out and hang out at the mall? You know half the people out there anyway. That's what I'm going to do. So some of you, you'll see me this week if you come out there. Hopefully I won't be eating the whole time because God only knows I don't need to eat anymore. But... as you go, they were thrown back to their places. Look at verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Wonderful things happened. Things they'd never seen before. And it just gives that general description. What do you think? You know, as the Holy Spirit describes signs and wonders taking place, what do you think that meant? People were healed. People were delivered from things in their life. Families were put back together. Miraculous things happened. And all who had believed were together and had all things common. God put them together as a family. They began selling their property and their possessions. They were sharing with them all as anyone might have need, because they had each other. And day by day, continuing with one mind together. What mind might that have been that they had? What? Christ's mind, the mind of Christ. Breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. What? Favor with all the people? How could that happen? They were having favor. Does that mean everybody liked them? Well, maybe not necessarily. But they were having open opportunities with all. God was granting them favor with people, because they were changed people, and people could see that. Their lives were different. And the Lord was adding their number day by day, those who were being saved. So we're right back. The circle has come back around to evangelism. All right, quickly, just a few points. Continually, number one, they stayed with it. They stayed with it. And tell you, that's what God is calling the church to today, to stay with it. We have the answer to all of life's problems. And it's in a person. They stayed in the Word, because it says they will continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, hey, they were probably preaching out of Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament at that time. Probably, who knows? But then God was given revelation, and the other part of the Bible had not been written yet. So they were devoting themselves to the Word, what they were hearing, what God was bringing forth. They were living in community. They were having fellowship with one another. That's community. Their lives were intertwined with one another because they needed each other. Do you need one another? Never has there been more people living in our country, and never has there been less community. And right now, there's so many lonely people who are isolated, who live in a sea of people, yet live in loneliness every single day. And I'm speaking to some of them right now. I was praying with a lady last night, and I was before her, and I was begging her, do not isolate yourself. You see, God has brought into our lives people who are the hands and feet of Jesus, who Pam loves to share with us, almost said Jones at Stovall. Jesus with skin on him. That's who we are to each other. We pray. And we pray together, and God moves in our lives. So they were living in community. They were regularly at the Lord's table. And let me tell you, I interpret them breaking bread from house to house. And what it said earlier in 42, and then again in 46, I interpret that, and this is my interpretation, that they were remembering the Lord. They were remembering Him in this way. As they were enjoying His presence, they were regularly doing that. They were experiencing, number five, signs and wonders in their lives. God was doing great things. Number six, and they were living out the faith. They were living it out. It wasn't something, it wasn't a religion. A religion is something that you can relegate to one day of the week or 1 hour a week. A life is something you live every day, and Jesus has called us to a life. He's not head of a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a life. That's why they call them people of the way. The way of, and it was the assumption, the way of life. Do you know that was our first name? We were called people of the way before we were called Christian. And actually, the name Christian is, it was a diminutive that was used kind of as to castigate people. Little Christ is what it meant. Well, I take that as a compliment. Little Christ, you look like Jesus. I'll take that. People of the way. What way of life are you living? America has found a way to trivialize Christianity, to trivialize the church, so to make it comfortable for everybody to believe whatever they want to believe, do whatever they want to do, and still call it Christian, and come together and say, we're having a meeting. Well, if you want to have a good time, look up on the internet, children. Youth, don't do this. Now I know you'll do it. the church without God. You know they started a bunch of those in major metropolitan areas all over the United States. It started in London. They get together. They sing some upbeat songs. They greet one another. They hear an inspiring message. They go back and drink a little coffee, have a donut. Man, they've been to church. Who's missing? And finally, last verse, and they stayed at evangelism. The way they came into the kingdom is the way they lived out the kingdom. Peter was obediently sharing the good news with them. And all those that day that were touched, as the miracle of those tongues came upon them, as God came upon them in power, it was happening through all those personalities, all those people. And it was something that they kept doing continually. Here are your questions. Are you staying with it right now? Or has Elvis left the building? Are you staying with it? Are you staying in the Word? Are you devoting yourself to the Word? Don't tell me you're staying with the Word if you're not reading it and if you're not sitting under the teaching and preaching of it. You can't say that. You can't say I'm staying in the Word if that isn't happening in your life. That's a fact. Are you staying in community? Or are you trying to live your life like an island? Enough money, a man can do just about anything. That's right. Howard Hughes, wealthiest man in the world. Wealthiest man in the world had a stomach this big and limbs that were this big. You know what he died of? Malnutrition. He managed to isolate himself because he had enough money to do that. He could separate himself from the world. Well, see, God's never called us to live that way. He's called us to live in community with one another, to be in the world and not of that. And we need one another as we fight the battle together. And it is a battle. He calls to stay at the table. And we'll see this in just a moment. We come to the table because it's God's built-in revival for the church. Let a man examine himself, 1 Corinthians 11 says. Examine yourself before you come to the table. Take a good look at your life. How am I with you? Are you staying with the Spirit? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life and speak to you? Are you having a changed life? Or is your life the same this week as it was last week? And finally, are you sharing your life with unbelievers? How do you do that? Well, you trick them in these manipulative conversations so you can get a gospel tract that's about this big that you can slap right on their and have sticky stuff, you know, right on it, write it backwards so when they look in the mirror they can see the imprint on it. Or is your life, as God leads you, just naturally leading you? And that's the answer to people who need Jesus. Kids y'all go to school with? People you work with? Let me tell you, some of them are dying by inches. They need Jesus today. Dane, come on up. We'll come to the table here in just a minute, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. Gary, if you'll come. We'll open the altar. Dana and I are going to be here if you want to come and pray. But we've challenged you today. We've laughed. We've cried a little bit. We've looked at the Word. I believe we've done everything we prayed for at the beginning so far, except us taking a good look at our lives right now. Nobody else can do that for you. Isaiah 1:18 said that we, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How's that start? How's that process start? It says, come now, let us reason together. That's you and Jesus right now. Altar's going to be open. We ask you to come. Come and spend some time here. Sit right where you are. As Gary plays, as we have a time of meditation and ministry, if you want to come and for us, Dane and I, to pray for you today, the altar's open. But I believe God's spoken here today. Don't you? Lord, now, as we open the altar, we invite you, Holy Spirit, come. Come, let us experience you and your power right now in our lives. Lord, move in us. Lord, make us tired, dead tired of a life lived away from you. Thank you. The altar's open. We're going to come to the table now. You know, Dane.
Yeah, I'm right here.
I don't tell him enough how much I love him. He's been with me a long time. And he's been faithful. That's what I tell you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
Long time. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. And after supper, he took a cup, third cup of the evening, cup of redemption. He said, this is my blood, which is poured out for the remission of your sin, to take our sin away. We come to the table today, and we remember. He said, this do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he's coming real soon. So right now, we're going to observe, we're going to remember him, and we're going to invite you to come to the table and remember what Jesus has done for you. Come. Dane, this is the body of Jesus broken for you. The blood of Jesus poured out for you.
The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you.
Amen. Now I send you out in the name that is above every name, the name that at one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The name Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.